Have you turned to the book of Colossians? We find ourselves in Colossians 4, beginning in verse 7. As you turn there and hope that you will be praying, that the word will be clear, pray also for our brother Bake Odafi as he is preaching this morning at First Baptist Church, Kirksville. And I would remind you too, let's do this as we get ready to pray. You know different pastors around this area, and you know perhaps pastoral friends who've come through here or pastoring. And my heart just continues to really be burdened for my pastor friends. I've come across so many lately who are in places where there are struggles, where preaching the word is difficult. One dear friend recently told me of a situation where one complaint of some members is that, you read the Bible too much and preach too much from the Bible. And so there are some pastors who are really up against some stuff. And so, Father, we pray for these dear friends of ours. We pray for the power of your Spirit. Thank you for this opportunity our brother Bake has. Fill him with your Spirit. Fill him with your grace. And use him. Use these other brothers. Let them stand firm. Those who are in good places, where it's not so hard right now, strengthen them for when it becomes hard. And let them be faithful. Those who are in difficult places where the ground is hard and the hearts are hard, and maybe even many within the congregation are simply not genuine believers, that they would be steadfast in holding to the truth, gracious in proclaiming it clearly with love, and that that word would have its intended impact. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Well, we're in Colossians 4, verse 7 to 9, and Paul writes, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. And so again, Lord, wrestle our minds into attentiveness. Let us hear and be changed by your truth for Jesus' sake. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching. Paul says that in 2 Timothy 3:16. So how is a passage like this one profitable? I mean, it's just a quick note about a couple of guys who by now are long dead. What I hope to show you this morning is just that how much real profit there is in a passage like this. For there is much. First of all, we can just summarize and say that this passage is a great reminder of how God uses real people in real situations. So often when we read the Bible, we do so with our eyes on the extraordinary individuals like the Apostle Paul and Peter and David. And we forget that around every Paul, there were dozens of ordinary people that God used greatly. People like us. Second, we're reminded here that Christianity is a group project, not an individual exercise. At the heart of the Christian experience, there is a community called the church. And by church, we do not mean this building. We mean the people saved by grace through faith in Christ, joined together in worship to serve Christ. I mean, that's us. And so we are called to live our lives together in Christ-centered community, depending on one another, supporting and encouraging each other, building each other up. I mean, that's what we do here. And so a church is not a place to go on Sunday. It's not a building that you enter to worship and then leave. The church is a people who do life together in Christ. So yes, we will gather regularly because Scripture commands us to, and we will come together for the purpose of worship. But then that's not the end of it. That's only the beginning. This is where we start our practice of doing life together. And so Throughout most of Paul's letters, you see examples of this kind of Christ-centered community in action. Paul never goes it alone. He is always depending on the help of faithful friends. And that's what we want to see here as he begins to end this letter to the Colossians. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at these two men that Paul values as friends, faithful Tychicus and beloved Onesimus. So first of all, faithful Tychicus. Now, by the way, people are always using biblical names for their children. Nobody uses this one. I don't know why. But it says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So who is Tychicus? Well, you could say that he is one of Paul's most trusted messengers, a courier, if you will. He's a man that Paul trusts to carry important messages to the churches. He carried the letter to the Ephesians. If you later look at Ephesians 6, 21 to 22, you'll find words almost identical to these. He is Paul's personal messenger. He carried the letter to the Ephesians, and he is now carrying this letter to the Colossians. But he's more than just a messenger boy. He is also Paul's trusted friend. So let me give you a little bit of his story here. The first time we meet Tychicus is in the book of Acts, chapter 20. If you want to go ahead and turn there, we'll look at that for a little bit. Acts chapter 20, down in verse 4, is the first time we hear mention of his name. Paul mentions several people traveling with him. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius of Derbe, and then Timothy, and then he mentions the Asians, he calls them, Tychicus and Trophimus. Now, when it says that he's from Asia, it doesn't mean that he's Chinese. Not Far East Asia, but Roman Asia Minor. We call that Turkey today. So he's from that little area that we today would know of as Turkey. Probably he's a resident of the city of Ephesus. Paul has just spent 2.5 years in Ephesus preaching the gospel. But just as Paul was getting ready to leave Ephesus to go to Macedonia, something happened. A riot broke out. In fact, let's just read that. Acts chapter 19, verse 21. It says, now after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia. Now, you know that is the location of Philippi, where Philippians is written to, and Corinth. And he's going to go there and then go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia Minor for a while. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. The way, that's just the nickname of Christianity at this point. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and those who follow Jesus are following the way. So a disturbance arose for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, a goddess worshipped in that area, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together and the workmen of similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see in here that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying, gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger, not only of this trade of ours coming into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed of her magnificence, she whom all Asia now worships. When they heard this, they were enraged, and they cried out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians! So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together to the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus. Now, the theater is a huge Colosseum-type thing, capable of holding thousands, so this is a big deal. And they fill it, and they grab Aristarchus and Gaius, Macedonians, who were Paul's companions. So anybody ready, who's known to have been with Paul is in danger now. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd himself, the disciples would not let him. I love Paul's spirit here. Hey, look, there's a crowd. Let me go preach. And they say, no way, Paul. They'll tear you limb from limb. And even some of the Asiarchs who were friends of his sent to him. This is some of the rulers in the area. And urged him not to venture into the theater. And so it's a mess. And there's a riot. There's a rebellion. And Paul is forced to leave Ephesus. But as he so often will do, as he leaves Ephesus for Macedonia, he's going to take some friends with him. He's never going to be traveling truly alone. Chapter 20, verse 1, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. Oh, you would call that northern Greece today. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, he's in trouble again. As he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So that day, Tychicus began to travel with Paul, assisting him in the gospel ministry. He'll go on with Paul through Corinth and Philippi to help collect this relief offering that they were gathering for the starving, persecuted Christians back in Judea. And then it appears that he will travel with Paul down to Jerusalem itself, Acts 21, in delivering that offering. But if you know the book of Acts, once Paul gets to Jerusalem, things don't quite go as they plan. Paul is arrested on false charges at the temple in Jerusalem, imprisoned for 2 years in the Roman citadel city of Caesarea, and finally shipped off to Rome to stand trial before Caesar. We lose sight of Tychicus during all of that happening in Paul's life, those 2.5 or so years. I suspect he's simply off serving Christ somewhere. But once Paul reaches Rome, Tychicus and others come to him. They began to assist him. We know that because it is from Rome, as Paul is imprisoned, that he now sends his friend Tychicus to Ephesus, and then from Ephesus, 120 miles further inland, to Colossae, carrying these two letters, and a third letter in his back pocket to a man by the name of Philemon. And that brings us to this point in the story. So Tychicus, carrying the letter to the Colossians, is entering into the city of Colossae. That's not the last we'll hear of Tychicus, though. Paul will mention him twice more, a little bit further in history. A few years later, Titus chapter 3, verse 12, Paul will send him to the island of Crete to help young Titus, who is there in a difficult ministry. So Tychicus will be an assistant to Titus. And finally, 2 Timothy 4, verse 12, just before Paul himself is executed in Rome, he'll send Tychicus back to Ephesus to serve the church there. So who is Tychicus? He's a faithful friend of the Apostle Paul, a fellow traveler, a co-worker whom Paul entrusts with these vital messages. He's a man barely known to history. You may never have heard his name before today. Uncelebrated by the world. Nobody's putting up plaques to Tychicus or naming their church after him. And yet precious to the kingdom of God. And that's my point. Isn't that exactly where most of us live our lives? We're not known. We're not celebrated. They're not going to build a plaque after you or name a church after you or me. And yet we are precious to God and our service to Him is significant. What we do for Christ matters in our small part of this large, beautiful work God is doing through thousands upon thousands of ordinary people like you and me. That's who He is. Second, notice what kind of man He is, though. Notice the kind of people God uses in this way. Notice His character. Verse 7 again. So that puts us back in Colossians 4. And in verse 7, Paul says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. So God uses ordinary men and women for the purpose of his kingdom, but he uses such people who give evidence of the fact that they truly belong to him. Paul says three things about Tychicus here. He says he's a beloved brother, he's a faithful minister, and he's a fellow servant. Hey, that's the kind of people I want around me, by the way. That's the kind of people that you can count on, that you can serve with. This is why Paul is able to accomplish as much as he does in the kingdom of God with the Spirit's help and the aid of such friends. It's because he has been given faithful friends like this that he can count on. In fact, every one of these descriptions that he uses here of Tychicus emphasize the fact that this man is a close companion, a dear friend, that Paul feels a very deep companionship for him. He says, he is my brother in Christ, so we belong together. He's a fellow minister in Christ. We're serving side by side. And he is my fellow slave in Christ. We're bound to the same Lord in this service. So look at each one of these descriptions. They're all just filled with meaning. First, Paul says, he is my beloved brother. Now notice, not just a brother, but a beloved brother. You're aware that the New Testament uses these terms, brother and sister, to define what you and I are together as Christians. Who are we? We're brothers and sisters to one another in Christ. We're one family under the same Heavenly Father. That's not just a way of speaking that we Christians use. It's who we really are in Christ. Do you understand this? Part of salvation is that we get adopted by God into this same redeemed family together. John 1:12, but to all who received him, Christ, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. 1 John, he even says, oh, can you believe it? This is what God has done for us, that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. And so in Christ, through adoption, God is my Father. And he's your Father if you're in Christ. You know what that means? That means we're siblings. I am your brother, whether you like it or not. But notice, Paul goes beyond this language when he calls Tychicus not just a brother, but a beloved brother. So not just a brother in the technical sense. Paul is not merely acknowledging the truth here. Paul is rejoicing in their relationship. He's saying, this is my dear brother. This is a man I can depend on. This is a man who has my heart and my confidence. I'd go anywhere with this man. I can send him anywhere knowing that he loves me and will be faithful to me. Can anybody say that about you? Do you have dear brothers and dear sisters in the context of the church fellowship that you depend on in this way? You see, you and I must strive, church, not only to be brothers and sisters in the technical sense. I mean, we get that free at salvation. We must become dear to each other. We must grow in love toward one another as we walk together in Christ. That's one reason sticking together is so very important. You're not flitting from church to church to church, looking for the better program, looking for the better deal, you know, looking for the latest gig, but planting your life in Christ and walking together in the long run with fellow believers. That's how you become dear to each other. My dear friend, second, Paul says he is also a faithful servant or minister of Christ. This word minister is a word that's often translated as deacon, diakonos, and it means one who serves, someone who is faithful to meet a need, to give help in a practical way. This is why we call our deacons deacons, because their role in the church is to give help where it's needed. But here Paul is using this word in a more general way. It's not that Tychicus holds the office of deacon. He doesn't have a title with a name tag on his t-shirt. It's that his character is one of a servant helper. A faithful friend. That he is someone who is there when you need him. Someone you can count on. And so this is what Paul is saying. Paul has found in this young man a true servant. Notice he even uses the word faithful here. A faithful helper. Here's a young man you can rely on, he says. Here's a guy, when you give him a job, he's going to do it. You got a project and he shows up with tools in hand. You have a need and he says, how can I help you? Again, is that you? Man, I want this to be true of me more than it is. This is one of those areas as I pray. I say, Lord, I want to grow in this. I want to grow to be more and more the kind of person who sees the need and who willingly steps in and offers to be a diakonos, to be a help. We had a really great discussion about this in our deacon meeting this past week. And we discussed what it means to be faithful. How faithfulness probably matters more than any other quality in ministry past being a true Christian. To be the kind of person people can actually rely on. To be a man or woman who keeps your word, who does what you said you'll do, who follows through on things. To be faithful in at least three critical areas. First of all, to be faithful to Christ. I'm walking with him daily. I'm submitting my life to him. I'm seeking to walk in obedience to him in all things. To be faithful to Christ. Second, to be faithful to your family, the first place of ministry God gives you. Whether as a child to your parents, but certainly to, in my case, to my wife and to my daughters, to my grandsons. To be the kind of man who exhibits that faithful character in my relationship with them. And then third, to be faithful within Christ's church. To be the kind of church member, the kind of pastor, the kind of Sunday school teacher, the kind of deacon, the kind of person that people know they can rely upon, that people can look to, and they know that you'll be there. They know you'll keep your word. They know you will give this evidence of faithfulness. Now, obviously we fail at this in many ways. Every one of us. We're not home yet. We're not there yet. But what I'm saying is this is what we're aiming for. This is what we're praying daily. Lord, make me more faithful. Make this my character more than it is. And then Paul says that he is his fellow slave. That's actually the word he uses here. This the word soon doulos, together slave. It's men who are bound together in service to the same master. So a fellow doulos. I mean, you can almost imagine the picture, right? Here's two guys chained together at the ankles, rowing side by side in the same slave ship, each depending on the strength and integrity of the other. If one fails, they both die. Now, as far as human slavery goes, that's a terrible picture. What a horrible thought. But as slaves to this master, Jesus, oh, it's glorious. Paul says, Tychicus is my rowing partner. We're in this together. We're bound together in the same service to the same master. We've both been bought by Jesus. We belong to him. He's our good master. And now we're giving our all to him together. We're all in for him and for each other. No holds barred. Nothing held back. And again, is that you? Are you bonded over to Jesus with all you got? Are you all in for him with your brothers and sisters beside you? You see, that's the picture here. It's a picture of a mutual commitment to service to Christ for the sake of the gospel. It's that picture Paul uses in Philippians 1:27 when he says, standing shoulder to shoulder, fighting as one man for the sake of the gospel. So that not only am I bound to Jesus as my Lord, I'm also bound to you as my fellow doulos. Remember, everyone who belongs to Jesus belongs to everyone who belongs to Jesus. Do you see yourself in that light? Is that how you conceive of yourself? Are you seeking in your service to him to also serve them? These folks around you. And you see, getting that will go a long way toward defeating this rampant disease of selfish individualism that's so much a part of our culture. So I'm coming to church not for what I can get out of it. I'm coming as the church to serve Christ and serve you. I'm a fellow doulos, bound to Him and bound to you for your good and His glory. We are fellow douloi, co-slaves. And Paul says that's what Tychicus is. Oh man, may God make us that way. And then Paul mentions the mission of this brother. Verse 7, he says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. Verse 8, I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And so Tychicus, again, is the personal messenger of the Apostle Paul and a dear friend. He's not just carrying this letter like your mailman and sticking it in a box and walking away. No, he's going to personally tell them what he himself knows about his friend Paul. He's going to tell them how they can pray for Paul. What does Paul need right now? He's going to update them on how the trial is going, because Paul is still in prison at this point. And he'll let them know if there's anything they can do to help. So he's bringing them a personal report of his friend, the Apostle Paul, so that they can know what's going on. And notice he says, and be encouraged. He will encourage you, Paul said. Now I love this. This was a big part of Paul's ministry, encouragement. Back in Colossians 2, verse 1, he says, I want you to know how great a struggle I've had for you and for those in Laodicea, for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged. Paul wants these believers to be encouraged in what God is doing, even while Paul is sitting in prison. And so he's sending Tychicus to bring them encouragement, to say to them, hey, listen, God is on His throne. I'm sitting here in prison, but the gospel's not imprisoned. God is at work through my circumstances, even in this bad place. So church in Colossae, don't despair. Rejoice. He's probably going to tell them something like he told the Philippians right around the same period of time. He said, Philippians 1:12, I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me getting thrown in prison has really served the advance of the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul says, good news, brothers, I'm in jail. And because I'm in jail, some of my guards have been saved and they've taken the gospel into the imperial headquarters itself, where I never could have taken it myself. And because I'm in prison, Other brothers who otherwise were sitting on the sidelines watching what's happening have gotten off their hind ends and gone out, and they're preaching the gospel too. He says, this has happened for good. This is wonderful. So Paul is bound, but the gospel is not. And we need to be like this. We need to encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, to remind each other that God is on His throne, that God is working even through these difficult circumstances. So church, don't despair. Keep trusting Him. So that's faithful Tychicus. The other man he mentions is perhaps even more interesting. Beloved Onesimus. Verse 9, and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So Onesimus is riding shotgun on this trip. He's traveling next to Tychicus. But who is he? Some of you know his story. It's an interesting one. Colossae is actually Onesimus's hometown. So Onesimus is returning home. But until a few months ago, that was the last place on earth he ever wanted to be. You see, Onesimus was a runaway slave. He'd run away from his master in Colossae and made his way to Rome, hundreds and hundreds of miles away, that great big city where hopefully he could blend in with the crowd and not get caught. And yet in the providence of God, it is there that he meets the Apostle Paul, and by the grace of God, he comes to Christ. But here's the really funny twist in the story. When Paul meets Onesimus, this runaway slave in Rome, and leads him to Christ, he discovers that he already knows the master Onesimus has run away from. Onesimus's former master is a man named Philemon from Colossae, a friend of Paul's, whom Paul has also now led to Christ. Can't you just imagine how that conversation went? Wait a minute, Onesimus, are you telling me the man you're running from is Philemon of Colossae? Seriously? I know him. And guess what? He's a believer now too. So why is Onesimus going home now? I mean, he's still a fugitive. Not only is he a runaway slave, an offense that could carry the death penalty by Roman law, but he also appears to have stolen from Philemon when he took off, or at least he owed him so many years' work for some reason and has stolen by leaving. But whatever it is, he's going to be in big trouble when he gets back. So why is he going back? Well, turn to the book of Philemon. So if you're in Colossians, go past Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and then you'll be at Philemon just before you get to the book of Hebrews. We're going to study this book of Philemon, Lord willing, in January, because Philemon goes with Colossians, as we're going to see. But the book of Philemon that you've just opened to is actually another letter written by the Apostle Paul, carried by Tychicus, to the man who had been the slave master of this runaway slave, Onesimus. And in this letter, he's going to ask Philemon, the former master, now that he's a Christian, to forgive Onesimus, whatever he's done, and set him free. And like I said, we'll look at this in detail in January. But for now, let me just read part of it to you. You'll pick up on what's happening pretty easily. So Philemon, verse 8. Paul says, "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, set this guy free, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, and now in prison, also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child," not his physical child, right, but his child in the faith, Onesimus, "whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer a bondservant or slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially by me, but now much more by you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write this to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say." So Onesimus is a runaway slave, a fugitive according to Roman law, but now a beloved brother in Christ. And Paul is sending him back to Colossae with this letter, asking his master to free him. Don't you know his heart is just pounding as he crests that last hill before going down into that valley where Colossae was, wondering what kind of reception he's going to receive? I mean, he could be bound, jailed, whipped, all kinds of things could happen. And yet, and here's the next thing, his new status as a believer of Christ changes everything. What is his new status? We can sum it up with verse 16 of Philemon. No longer a slave, but more than a slave, a brother. Or go back to Colossians 4, verse 6. And he says it again. "Our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you." Now, there's a lot there, and we'll get back to it eventually, but there's the basic story. Onesimus, this runaway slave, has now become a brother. I mean, look at the change. Look at the change. Look at the change we find in these words. He left town a despised slave. He returns home a beloved brother. He was a slave, and in the Roman system, there was nothing more despised and looked down upon than a slave. If you were a slave in Rome, you were property, you were dirt, you had no value, you weren't even a person, you were a thing, a tool. Even his name, Onesimus, means useful. It was a very common slave name. Because as a slave, your only value came in being useful, in doing what your master said. And once you were no longer useful, they simply threw you away. But then the only thing lower than a slave was a runaway slave. Because now that you've run away, now you're truly useless in their eyes. You're truly despised. And Paul even hints at that in Philemon 11 when he says formerly he was useless. He'd run away. He'd betrayed his name in the Roman way of looking at things. So that's how people in Colossae would have looked at Onesimus as he left town. Despised, worthless, a non-person. But Paul now describes him and says, our faithful and beloved brother, who's one of you. Every one of these words Paul chooses here screams value, person, worthy of dignity and respect, equal to you in every possible way. I mean, do you understand? In the kingdom of God, no one is worthless. No person is without value, slave or free, immigrant or native born, whatever racial background mix, whatever side of the tracks, whatever part of the city, whatever nation of origin, you are not to be despised, but to be loved. Every child of God matters and matters intensely because of what Christ has done. I mean, look what he says. Look at the words. He says, he's our faithful and beloved brother. Oh, do you see what he's saying? He's not worthless. He's my brother. Treat him that way. And what's really amazing is the words he uses here are exactly the same words he just used for Tychicus. Meaning what? Meaning that this former slave shares the same dignity and worth that Paul's dear friend Tychicus has in his eyes. No longer a slave, but a brother. Paul hints at that back in Colossians 3:11. Do you remember? He said, here in Christ, there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Do you see what Paul is doing here? Paul is setting these Colossians up to rethink the way they look at a man like Onesimus. To no longer see him as they saw him through society's eyes, but to now look at him through gospel eyes. That's how we must see people. By the way, there would have been other slaves in that congregation. Slavery was such a big part of the Roman system. What sweet words these would have been to them. No longer a slave, but a brother. No longer to be despised and ignored, but to be valued. No longer to be used, but to be loved. No longer to be stepped on, but someone to embrace as an equal. Someone to see not for their usefulness to you, but for their value in the eyes of God as precious to Christ. Do you see people that way? And then notice, and I love this. Notice he says, because he's one of you. He's one of you. Don't ever dismiss him as a slave again. Don't ever treat him as valueless or worthless or too much trouble to go into. See him as your brother. Treat him as your equal. Watch to see how God will even use him to bless you as a fellow brother. I mean, Paul even gives him a job. Do you see that at the end of verse 9? Paul says, they, Onesimus, Tychicus together, they will tell you of everything that has taken place. He's just exalted Onesimus to a status equal to that of Tychicus. See, the slaves in a typical gathering in those days would, if they got to come in the house at all, which is unlikely, would stay outside or in the back. They would be seen and not heard. Again, they would be used, not embraced. And Paul says, you give Onesimus a place in front of the church, standing right next to Tychicus, and you let him exercise this ministry to you, bringing you up to date, because he's my beloved brother. He's my faithful friend. You treat him equally to the way you would treat me when I get there. This is so huge. And I hope you understand what this means. And this is where I'll close this today. Friend, your value to Christ, your value to this church, your value to your Father in heaven has nothing to do with your usefulness or status or accomplishments or wealth or external beauty or intelligence or any of those things people use to judge and categorize others. Your worth and value is a gift of pure grace given by the Father when He named you a son or daughter of His love. And so you are to me a brother or sister given to me by God to know and walk with and love and care for and to depend on as we serve Christ together. This is what we are to one another in this body. This is how we are to see one another and treat one another in the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. There are no little people in the kingdom of God. There are no insignificant people. Everyone is important. We have different gifts. We have perhaps different roles. But every individual who belongs to Jesus is valuable as we bind ourselves together to serve Christ with one another. Let's pray. Father, so thank you for these snapshots where we see people uncelebrated in the world, so very valuable in the kingdom, where we see a man like Tychicus, who is a beloved brother that Paul, the apostle, depends on. And we're reminded that we must also depend on others around us, that we must be those dependable brothers given in service together for Christ. And we're reminded in the life of Onesimus that here, one that the world would despise as worthless is in the eyes of God supremely valuable, not a slave, but a brother, my brother. God, help us to treat the others in our lives this way. Help us with those who are outside the kingdom to hear your command to love our neighbor as ourself, and with brothers like this within the kingdom to see your requirement that we embrace them as brothers and sisters because they're one of us. And let us live that toward one another in real ways as we submit our lives in all things to Christ. And Lord, I would just ask even now that before we sing this song, that in any and every way that we have mistreated a brother or sister, in any and every way that we have spoken ill of a brother or sister, in any way that we have despised a brother or sister with our tongue, with our look, with our actions, that you would bring us to conviction and we would repent. It's a great evil to despise those loved by you, that we would be led to repent of our sin and to embrace, Lord, and if there's someone that we have harmed or offended, that we would go to them in tears even and ask their forgiveness, that if there's anyone we had despised and we're avoiding, that we would go and love them and care for them, and that you would bring the kind of loving reconciliation and brotherhood that is necessary to us who belong to you in Christ. And we look to you in Jesus. Amen. Brother, come and lead us.